This is the Alan McRae lecture on Isaiah, chapters 1 to 6. This is lecture number 6 that was given at Biblical Theological Seminary in 1976. Lecture number 6. Now, at the end of the last class, I got a very thoughtful question. Dr. McRae, the student, said, I've had a problem with the phrase, quote, the last days, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, and with, quote, in that day, end quote, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Is there any special significance to this? That was the student's question. Now, that is a very good question, not so much in relation to this section of Isaiah as it is to the Old Testament in general. And in relation to this question, the first thing I'd like to mention is that almost any phrase, almost any word, can come to be used as a technical term. Take, for example, the word millennium. What does millennium mean? Millennium means 1,000 years. I used to find that when I was teaching archaeology in the seminary, and I would say something happened in the, quote, second millennium BC, end quote, the students would laugh. Now, there's no reason to laugh because you refer to the second 1,000-year period before the coming of Christ, but the reason they laughed was because they had only heard the term millennium, or generally heard the term millennium, as referring to one specific 1,000-year period. And so the term millennium has come to be used as a technical term among Christians to mean that period of absolute freedom from external danger that the Lord has promised to establish upon this earth at some time, at some period in the future. It has become what I would call a technical term. That doesn't mean that we can't use it as an ordinary term, as is done regularly in such work as archaeology, where they speak of the second millennium BC, or the third or the fourth millennium BC. In short, the term millennium is not used much in history because we're more apt to go and use centuries and talk about centuries BC instead of thousands of years BC. But any phrase like, quote, the last days, end quote, or, quote, in that day, end quote, may be an ordinary term or may become a technical term. But there is a great error, or rather a common error, among a great number of Bible students if they insist that some word is strictly a technical term. That is, it cannot be used in an ordinary way. When someone suggests that something is a technical term, we must examine it carefully first and see if indeed it is used in a technical way. But there are many cases where it is said that words are used as technical terms when, in reality, they are not. Now, I remember one man who had a very definite theory of the New Testament. He was a very prominent professor. He had a very definite theory which would do away with any belief in the future millennium. He had a very definite theory which would do away with any belief in the future millennium. He was very insistent on this. And one of his arguments was based upon the use of the word, quote, end, end quote. And he said, whenever it speaks of the, quote, end, that refers to the end of the nation and leaves no room for a millennium. Someone pointed out that the word end is very often used for the end of the day or the end of the century. But if it's something like that, he said, quote, yes, but in those cases, it is not used absolutely. It has a phrase after it, such as my end or his end or their end or something like that, end quote. Well, then we found a passage where the word end refers to the end of the world as we know it, not the millennium. And he admitted, well, there's a technical word that's used non-technically. I thought it was a very good illustration of the great danger of jumping to the conclusion that something is a technical term. Now we want to, in each case, see what is the evidence that something is or is not used in a technical way. Let's take the word or the phrase, quote, branch of the Lord, end quote, as we have used it to date, The Hebrew word is tzemach. Now, in the context, that could easily be interpreted as a non-technical word or refer simply to vegetation. But we find several places later in the New Testament where it is very obvious that this phrase is used to refer to the coming Messiah. And therefore, when we find this word later used as a technical term, we have the right to ask in this case, is it simply a non-technical term which later came to be a technical term, or does it already refer to the Messiah in this case? Now, the term, quote, last day, end quote, well, this is the English translation of the Hebrew Acharit Yamim, or Acharit HaYamim. I had not intended to discuss this, by the way, for it only occurs in one part of the Isaiah section that we're dealing with, but I do want to say a word about it because of the question and because of the point I'm trying to make. And that is, I'm not quite sure that it isn't a technical term for the end of the age. I believe that it really is, quote, just after a while, end quote. Now, quote, after a while, end quote, may point to the very end of the age, and there may be many cases where it does this, but there are a number of cases where it definitely does not. And I would simply mention three of them to you. One is Genesis 49:1, that is chapter 49, verse 1. If you try to take Genesis 49 and refer to the last days, you would find great difficulty in parts of it. I believe it simply means that after a while, the Israelites will be in Canaan, that is to say, Genesis 49 refers to the time after which the Israelites have gone to Canaan. Other passages are Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, and chapter 31, verse 29, and this refers to how God is going to punish his people for their sins. And then he says, quotes, in the last day, if you turn to God, he will again give you mercy, end quote. He is not here saying that you have sinned, you will be punished now, but then 3,000 years later, if you turn to God, he will give you mercy. He is saying he will punish you for your sins, but after you have endured the punishment for a while, this is that Hebrew term, acharit hayamim, if you have endured punishment for a while and you return to God, he will give you mercy. Now, if we had more uses of it in this section, I would go into the Hebrew words more deeply, but I think they're interesting in this connection, but we won't pursue it. But I'm not going to do that in this class because there is only one usage of this phrase in the material we're going over that we will be discussing this semester. Now, the other phrase, quote, in that day, end quote, occurred 8 times in the section of Isaiah that we have had up to this point, including today's assignment. It occurs 8 times. And in most of them, this phrase means the day we've just been talking about. And that is very clear in most of its occurrences. It occurs in verse 11 of chapter 2, 23 of chapter 17, chapter 7, verse 18, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 5, verse 30. And in most of these cases, it clearly means the day we've just been talking about, not some end time way down the future. That's what the phrase in that day would ordinarily mean in English. And so, there are 7 cases, I believe, or perhaps 8, or 7 out of the 8, where it is definitely not a technical term. So we would need some pretty good evidence to say that it is a technical term for the other cases. I believe, I was looking at it in the other cases, we find that this phrase occurs in other parts of Isaiah a great many times. It occurs in Micah quite a few times as well, and occurs a great many times in Zechariah. In looking at them all, we find that the phrase often means the day we've just been talking about. But there are many cases where it means the day we're going to talk about. In that day, something in the future. We don't use it that way in English, but that Hebrew phrase is often used introducing something. And I would think that the best way to say it in English would be, quote, there will be a day when, end quote, or, quote, in that day, end quote, something will happen. This is how I think it is used in the section we are going to look at today in the beginning of chapter 4. You have in the beginning of the chapter, quote, and in that day, seven women shall, end quote, and so on. That, I believe, is the same Dave just spoken of. Isaiah is speaking of the men falling in war at the depopulation. It is at that particular time, but then, quote, in that day shall a branch of the Lord be beautiful and good, end quote. Now you have your choice here. You can say the first verse is looking on to the same time mentioned in verses 26 and 41, or you can say it refers to the immediate situation of chapter 3, which was just before, and between verse 1 and 2, there is a period of time which might conceivably be a long period. So in either case, one of these two must be the day we are now going to speak about. I know some Bible teachers say whenever you see the phrase, quote, in that day, end quote, it is pointing to, quote, the day of the Lord, end quote. I think that is a guess that is based on insufficient evidence. I have here listed all the cases where the term occurs in the Old Testament, and some of them refer to that period, that is, to the day of the Lord, but the great bulk of them do not. So I believe the phrase, quote, in that day, end quote, can mean, quote, the day we are about to speak of, end quote, which may be the day about which we were just speaking, or it may be, quote, the day of the Lord, end quote, but it doesn't have to be. Anytime there is a question that you have that comes to your mind and would like to have clarification of it, I wish you would turn it into me. Now, for this question, I intended to write a letter to the one who handed it in instead of bringing it to the whole class. But then I decided, after all, it would be worth the whole class's time to discuss it. Because while it is not of great importance in this section of Isaiah, it is of great importance for a number of sections of the Old Testament. I also wanted to point out the difference between what I call technical terms and non-technical terms. Well, now we're ready to proceed with what we had at mind for class. At our last class, we had already begun to look at chapter 4, so I will put the outline first perhaps right here in front of you. Chapter 4, Roman numeral 5. In that outline we have, quote, the branch of the Lord, end quote. Well, I guess we were really looking at the section which I've labeled, quote, rebuke of the worldly woman, end quote. And we have in all this a long description of the vain habits of the Israelites, of many of the Israelite women, at that time of Isaiah, and then we have the terrible statements towards the end of chapter 3 about the way God is going to punish them. And it is quite obvious, I believe, that verse 1 of chapter 4 is simply concluding the condemnation with the statement that there will be such great depopulations that the number of women will be far greater than the number of men in the land. The fact that the archbishop made the division of chapters here shows that clearly he understood it, as some interpreters have, as meaning the seven women represent seven churches or some group of Christians, and the man of whom they will take hold of is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is an allegorical interpretation of the verse. There are verses in the scripture that can be taken allegorically. There is much in this that can be taken figuratively, and that should be taken figuratively. But in this verse, I believe it is quite clear that this is not the case. So we go on to Roman numeral 5, the branch of the Lord Isaiah spoke of in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and under that, we first look at verse number 2. Now, I don't know whether most of you would have found it easier to look at your Bible or whether it would be easier if I put the scripture up here in front of you on the board. Anyway, we can put it up here and have it on the board to see if you can read it from where you sit. And if you can't, you can follow your own Bible. These verses 2 through 6 are here before you, and I've entitled them, quote, "The Branch of the Lord," end quote, because it begins with the words, quote, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that have escaped to Israel," end quote. Now, the relation of these verses to the preceding passage is quite obvious. Chapter 4, verse 1 is clearly a part of the passage that precedes. Verse 2 is clearly related to it, but it might conceivably refer to something that will happen after the depopulation, or at the time, that is, after the death of so many in war, and after the great impoverishment of these people. However, it can equally be this. There is going to be a latter day much different from this day. There is going to be a day when the women of those who should be God's people will find their adornment and their joy not in the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and all the different things named by Isaiah, but rather it will not be in these objects that are not, most of them, bad in themselves, but they are bad when they become a matter of primary interest for the women. But instead, they will find their satisfaction through, quote, "the branch of the Lord, which will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for those who have escaped Israel," end quote. Instead of these women being interested in all these physical adornments and all that sort of thing, they will be interested in growing good crops and having plenty for everyone to eat and getting back to the necessities of life. Now that is a very natural way to interpret the verse in relation to what precedes. It is not, however, the only way. It may be that instead of saying that they will turn their head away from these things, these superficial things, to the solid things of agriculture, it may be that their love and devotion will be turned away from these vain and worldly things to something higher and finer that the Lord will make available, such as the branch of the Lord. Now, there are 17 words in the Old Testament that the King James Version translates, quote, "branch," end quote. And the word used here makes it obvious that it is not specifically and technically a branch of a tree. It is a larger term, and that it means the produce as well. It means something produced by something that grows out of the ground. Here it is called, quote, "the branch of the Lord," end quote. It does not mean, quote, "a piece of the Lord," end quote, like we say branch of a railroad. It doesn't mean that. It means that which is produced, which comes from the Lord. Well, of course, when you go through a period of famine and starvation, even the slightest amount of food looks good. Here's an example. Back in 1927, I took a walking trip through Germany, and there I walked with a man who told me how after the First World War ended, in the section of Germany in which he was living, everything had broken down. There was no transportation. He said there was no food available. He said turnips were the only things they could get to eat, and for 6 weeks they had nothing to eat but turnips. And then he said, after the 6 weeks, an American Red Cross car came through the area and distributed little cans of lard. And he said when they ate some of the lard, it just tasted like some of the finest ice cream ever tasted in their lives because they had nothing but turnips for the previous 6 weeks, and they had been half-starved during the second half of World War I. And my landlady, also whom I met in Berlin, told me that she lost 50 pounds during the course of that war. Well, this man said that they just swallowed up the lard, and it seemed so good, but he said their stomachs were so closed up, having had nothing but turnips beforehand, and so little to eat, that they all felt cramped and miserable after eating the lard. And I know one evening, how I never saw such joy in eating whipped cream and things like that anywhere in my life as I did in Berlin by these people who had already been 5 or 6 years beyond the experience of the war. Some of us in America felt it terrible when we couldn't get real butter during the war and thought we were suffering greatly. But we have never experienced what so many nations have experienced during times of war and famine. And so, it would be quite natural that if you say, when the ground began to produce and the trees began to give fruit, that, quote, the Lord has provided, isn't it wonderful, end quote. And so, that it's not an impossible interpretation of this verse, but the fact is that this particular word for branch, the Hebrew word tzemach, is used in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 as well. It's also used in Jeremiah 33:15, in Zechariah 3:18, and Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. I'll put those up on the board a little later for those who are taking references. But the fact is that it is used there as a term for the Lord, for the Messiah. The expression, quote, the Lord provides, end quote, would suggest strongly that those writers understood this passage in Isaiah as referring to the one whom the Lord would provide, the great Messiah, the branch, who has come to deliver from war and trouble, rather than simply to the fact that famine would be at the end and they would have plenty to eat. But number two is this. Note the descriptive terms. That is, quote, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, end quote. You don't ordinarily speak of a tree as beautiful and glorious, but here, quote, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely, end quote. Now, these four Hebrew words that are used here, well, I looked them up a couple days ago to see how they are used elsewhere in the scripture, to see whether the King James translators had given them special grandeur. You might say, these are simple words, but I found that they are uniformly used to mean, quote, that which is glorious, or, quote, that which is beautiful, or, quote, that which is excellent, or, quote, that which is absolutely transcendent, end quote. Now, you would hardly use such a term ordinarily simply for food or for agriculture. And so these descriptive terms, being so very strong in this second verse, suggest very strongly that God led Isaiah to predict not the end of famine, not the women turning their attention away from worldly adornment and turning to agriculture, but the sending of something that would have direct relation to the cause of the famine and the depopulation of the war, direct relation to the sin of the people, that God would send the one who would bring relief from all this, the one who would work out God's own purposes, and that he is the branch of the Lord. Well, I asked before whether number three here in the outline refers to vegetation or something greater. That is the question. Number three, which I have here, quote, is this vegetation or is it something greater, end quote. And I have put that on the board so you can write down those references, though I am not asking you to memorize the references. But the fact that this very same word for branch, out of 17 words for branch used in the Old Testament, that this very same word is used in all four of those passages suggests very strongly that they understood the branch of the Lord to be the Messiah. Well, so much for number three of the outline, the question as to whether we are referring to agriculture, whether the branch of the Lord could mean the Messiah, which I think it does. Now, somebody in Isaiah's day might have had difficulty understanding this, but Peter said, as you recall, that the prophets, quote, searched and inquired, end quote, and tried to figure out, quote, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, signified when he prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, end quote. And so we have it clearly taught in the New Testament that God gave the prophets understanding of, or at least words, that could be understood as describing important matters of Christ. even if the prophets themselves didn't fully understand the words that they were writing. And therefore, we certainly are justified in saying that the branch of the Lord is the Messiah here. But now the verse goes on, quote, "The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the tree will be excellent and comely," end quote. So, here, these are women who formerly gave all their attention to their personal adornment and vanity, who now are finding their joy in the coming of the Messiah and the fruits that grow out of the earth. They are uniting. They're looking forward to Christ with the agriculture which has yet to be established. Well, it seems rather incongruous in one verse in that way to combine the two in that way. You can take them both as referring to agriculture, but the adjectives used seem to go far beyond that, what reasonably can apply to agriculture. If you take the first one as the Messiah, it is reasonable to take the second one as also referring to the Messiah. So, quote, "the branch of the Lord," end quote, "the fruit of the earth," end quote, are the same. Now, this word fruit is not fruit in the narrow sense that we use it for apples and pears and so forth. The word fruit that is used here also is the word that speaks of a man, of the fruit of his body. We speak of the fruit as that which is produced. As used in the scripture, often it stands for ordinary food or food of any kind. This ends Lecture 6.